Okay, friends, chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to read from verses 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
What does it look like in the present to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? Were I to surrender to Jesus, what would it mean for my life? How will my life change? This afternoon, I want us to see that there is a new fight with a guarantee of winning for the Christian. There's a new family with the assurance of belonging for the Christian. There is a new future with the certainty of inheriting for the Christian. These three key defining questions. What am I living for? Am I fighting for good or evil? Where do I belong? Security. Where am I going? Purpose and direction. They will all be yours should you turn to follow the Lord Jesus. The new fight. You can see at the start of the reading, verse 12, the language of debt. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is one of five references in Paul's letter to the indebtedness of the Christian. And here the debt is to none other than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God the Father planned the salvation of the Christian, because the Son has worked out the salvation of the Christian, because the Holy Spirit has now entered into the life of the Christian now is indebted to live for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I sometimes use the language of changing sides. Jack Grealish, Manchester City, purchased by whoever the new owner of Chelsea might be. He's changed side. He's now indebted to play in a different direction, with a different colour. There is a new direction to his life. Be what you have become. So the Christian has been rescued from the realm of sin and judgment, brought into the kingdom of light and life. The Christian is now alive in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Christian is indebted to live for Christ. The Lord Jesus has written off the incalculable debt we owed to God. Our sins have been paid for, and God's wrath has been settled. And so, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Imagine Sim here had racked up some incalculable debt, and I reach forward this afternoon and just hand him my checkbook, and the whole lot is written off. Well, there is a sense in which he's indebted to me. And the Lord Jesus has paid off the incalculable debt that you and I have racked up against a holy God. And so, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Battle is joined. The fight back has begun. We are to wage war against the deeds of the body. The deeds of the flesh are defined as every use of our body, eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, which serves ourselves instead of God and other people. They include the imagination, the deeds of the virtual world, the deeds of a misdirected mind and a misdirected heart and a misdirected soul and a misdirected will. So, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The battle itself is not necessarily physical. We're not talking about harsh regimes, ascetic programs, or monastic self-flagellation. We're talking about what the theologians call the mortification of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And John Stott describes it like this: mortification is neither masochism, taking pleasure in self-inflicted pain, nor asceticism, resenting and rejecting the fact that we have bodies and natural bodily appetites. It is rather a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except putting to death. My foul language, put it to death. My uncontrolled temper, put it to death. My outbreaks of anger, put it to death. My secret lust, put it to death. My uncontrolled greed, put it to death. My insatiable ambition, put it to death. My sense of self-promotion, my pride, my gossip, my self-pity, my malice, put it to death. A friend of mine joined the university first year, made it into the Blue Squad, the university first team in the rugby, called himself Christian. His whole first year was spent in excess of one sort or another. Second year, he decided to put it to death, became a teetotaler. Somebody said to me yesterday, putting to death means burning bridges. It really does. It's very final. Notice how careful Paul is with his language here. He makes it plain that the way we put to death is by the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So then this putting to death, it's all of the Spirit. No amount of spiritual exercise is done in my own strength or personal disciplines with application of my own willpower or self-denying regimes will achieve my putting to death the deeds of the body. No, we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. This takes us back to the Christian gospel and casts us entirely upon the Lord Jesus. We must be so careful not to disconnect God the Holy Spirit from the work of God the Father and God the Son at the cross. It's easy to imagine that putting to death by the Spirit is some kind of mystical, magical thing removed from the Christian gospel. No, the law of the Spirit of life is the gospel. And the Holy Spirit takes us back to the cross to remind us that Christ has died for us. There is no debt against us now. The Holy Spirit takes us back to the resurrection of Jesus to remind us that Jesus rose. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we've now been brought alive, that our mind is energized, and that God's love is in our hearts. The law of the Spirit of life presses in upon us who we have become and how we have become who we have become, by taking us back to the gospel, back to the work of Jesus, back to the love of the Father. So this is not just me kind of screwing up my eyes and energizing myself or imposing some new harsh discipline upon myself. It's by the Spirit that we're taken back to the Christian gospel and reminded who we are, the power that is now at work within us, and cast again upon the Lord Jesus, which is why I say we're in a new fight with the guarantee of winning. Because even when we fail, the law of the Spirit of life reminds us that we're forgiven and encourages us as we go back to the cross to pick up and start again in the battle. At the same time, to put to death demands ruthless, deliberate, mortal combat. Do you see how carefully this has been phrased in verse 13? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. To put to death requires action. When was the last time you killed something, Christian? It should be a daily affair. Here's a useful conversation piece as you turn to your neighbor at the end of this talk. What is it you're seeking to kill off at the moment? It is a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except putting to death. Perhaps we should watch Private Ryan a little more often, or visit the abattoir. We have moths in the office just behind us in St. Helens. We're in the process of exterminating them. It's a ruthless and final affair. Now, on its own, all this might sound rather bleak and negative, but pause and think about it for a moment. This means we are engaged in the fight of truth against lies, of good against evil. This is a cause really worth fighting for. It's a wonderful thing. Allow me to quote from John Stott once more. His chapter on this is so good. What the world calls life, a desirable self-indulgence, leads to alienation from God, which in reality is death. Whereas the putting to death of all perceived evil within us, which the world sees as undesirable self-denial, is in reality the way to authentic life. So do you see, if by the Spirit you've been made alive, and if by the Spirit you've had the finished work of Jesus applied to you, if the Spirit now dwells within you, if you're alive in the battle, this is a wonderful thing. You are no longer living for the things of which you become ashamed. The Christian can now start to live. The Christian is free to fight. The Christian has a cause worth dying for. The Christian is alive in the battle. The Christian is not just floating downstream like a piece of dead meat. The Christian has left the land of lemmings. The new fight. The new family. Belonging. Verses 14 and 15 use the language of being led by the Spirit and of sonship. This is very deliberate Old Testament imagery. The people of Israel were led by God out of Egypt. Israel was declared to be my son by God. King David was the son of God, and the people of Israel are described as the sons of God. So the privilege for the Christian could not be greater. The achievement by God could not be higher. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. All the time, Paul is comparing and contrasting the Christian and the non-Christian. Do you see it there in verse 15? Here is the non-Christian with the spirit of slavery, living in fear. Here is the Christian with the spirit of sonship, living as part of a family. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, every man, woman, boy and girl who names the name of Jesus is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and can call God Father. We should not understand the description of every believer, male and female, as son here, to be misogynistic or chauvinistic. It's a theological concept. A son is an heir. So you could just as well read it as heirs. and we should not miss the honor of adoption. One writer puts it like this: in the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by the adopted father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was not in the smallest degree inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. He might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. The adoptive parent will sometimes say to the adoptive child, "We love you, we chose you." God the Father says of those who trust in Jesus, "I planned your adoption before the world began. I love you, I chose you." And God the Son says of those who trust in him, "I came down to earth from heaven and died on the cross to enable your adoption. I love you, I chose you." And God the Spirit says of those who trust in Jesus, "I set my seal on you as an adopted child. I love you, I chose you." Everything that the Old Testament anticipated in the nation of Israel, God has now accomplished in the life of the believer. We have a new family. We belong. The family we have joined is no less than the family of the Almighty Creator God. You have the Creator as your Father. He loves you. He chose you. Somebody said to me, "We are children of the richest man on earth." I replied, "That is a profound understatement." And so by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. We, by the Spirit, we are led. And by the Spirit, we cry, "Abba, Father." New fight, new family, new father. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Is it not a wonderful thing? Don't you wish you had it? If you don't call yourself Christian, new battle, good against evil, new assurance, a new family, new father, the creator of the universe. We are not like the fleck of foam tossed up from the wave this way and that. We are not simply a speck of dust floating on the breeze. We are not a random collection of atoms thrown together by chance. We are not insignificant and meaningless, without dignity and without destiny. We are children of the Creator. Here in the building, we're surrounded by monuments. At the door, Earl Spencer. Over in the corner there, Thomas Gresham. Just behind me, Julius Caesar, different one. One often finds individuals, frequently from the United States, wandering around trying to trace their family tree. We want to know, where do I belong? Where do I come from? You've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to the Creator of the universe. I love you. I chose you. We are children of God by creation. He made us. We are now children of God through redemption. He bought us. New fight. New family, new father. And so we cry, "Abba, Father." And that cry in verse 15 is a brilliant touch by the Apostle Paul. Abba is Aramaic. Paul's Jewish audience would have understood that. Pater is Greek. So both Jew and Greek, the whole world, now has access to a father and can call him our Father in heaven if they turn to Jesus. Every nation now included if they turn to Jesus. All peoples, part of the family, if they turn to Jesus. Every man, woman, and child, whatever race, creed, tribe, tongue, offered membership if they turn to Jesus. But Abba Father also echoes Jesus' anguish cry in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," as he faced the temptation. Jesus cried out. And so in the battle, we cry, "Abba, Father." Oh, a fight, a family, a father. And in the battle, we're not alone. This is in fact what it looks like to be led by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. We cry out to the Father, help me. How would you read? I thought Sim read it beautifully. By whom we cry, Abba, Father, please help. Students in the 1970s and 80s were subjected to any number of soupy, sentimental choruses. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone, and sat around singing it rather soupily. But I think there's little of that in this cry. I'm in the battle. I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm facing temptation. Abba, Father, please help. This is where the battle is won or lost. New fight, new family, new future. Verses 16 and 17 take us forward to the future. How absolutely the position of the Christian has been reversed. How completely the standing of the Christian has been secured. How universally our status is guaranteed. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. How completely our status has been reversed. From suppressing the truth of God to crying to God as Father, from experiencing the present wrath of God to knowing the love of God, from having a mind depraved to having a mind renewed, from certain future facing wrath and fury on the day of judgment to certain future as an heir together with Jesus Christ. Christian brother or sister, we have been adopted by royalty. Our adoptive parent is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he has in store for us a glorious inheritance. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Can you believe that? Christ is now risen, Christ is now ascended, Christ now reigns, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Christ will return in triumph, and you are a fellow heir with Christ. This changes everything. One of Tom Hanks's earliest films, Forrest Gump. You remember Gump finds himself at the end of a whole series of apparently utterly meaningless events that had charted the previous 20 years, the Vietnam War and then any number of things afterwards. And here is Gump, who has kind of given us a tour of the previous 20 years, world events. And they were world events. That's the point. And he stands there with Lieutenant Dan. It's a glorious piece of Hollywood. And down on the breeze floats a feather. And Gump turns to Lieutenant Dan and says, I don't know who was right, Mom or Lieutenant Dan, whether we're all just floating like feathers on the breeze or whether we have a destiny. Well, Christian, we have a destiny. We are heirs with Christ himself. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. We fight. We have a father. We're part of a family. We have a glorious inheritance. We have a destiny. We're not simply going round and round like David Bowie's Major Tom, floating meaninglessly. The battle is joined. The family is formed. The future is secure. Three great defining issues of our day. Good and evil, which side are you on? Identity and meaning, have you got it? Purpose and direction, where are you going? Christian, you have them all. Non-Christian, what are you living for? Which side are you on in the fight? Are you just floating with the world to death? Or are you battling? Non-Christian, to whom do you belong? Just a speck of dust? Who really are you? Which family are you part of? And where are you going? What actually is your purpose in life? Do you see how the gospel addresses each of these? The great questions of this age. The end of verse 17. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. What is the mark of the Christian? Oh, the mark of the Christian is that we're in the battle. If we're not in the battle, we're not suffering with him. But if we're in the battle, we will suffer with him. But it's proof that we're a child and that we're going places. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for the extraordinary cost paid by the Lord Jesus, felt by you as he died on the cross, carrying your wrath at our sin. Thank you that this incalculable debt has been written off through the work of Jesus on the cross, paid for. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who brings this wonderful work right into our hearts and brings us alive. Please fill us with confidence that we might fight the good fight, assurance that we might be clear to whom we belong, and certainty that we might know how rich is our inheritance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.